Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. These words found in Hebrews chapter 12 are the words we focused our attention on last week as we concluded our series on the book of Hebrews. They are words which remind us to run the race with endurance, to turn neither to the right nor to the left, but to fix our eyes on Jesus. They are words which remind us that Jesus has already run this race, has endured more suffering than we will be called to bear. Indeed, much of the theme of Hebrews is about the journey to glorification, that journey that first leads through the valley of suffering. The good news of Hebrews is that our great high priest goes before us through that valley, and all we need to do is follow hard after him. We are not of those that shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. The author of Hebrews presented a stunning picture of faith as a great marathon, a race that we are called to run. This image is one that the Apostle Paul uses in his writings, most notably in his letters to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, and to Timothy. Run the race in such a way as to win the prize, Paul writes. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Those are words that inspired Eric, both spiritually and physically. Eric was a runner. Oh, he wasn't your typical runner. He ran with his head tilted back and his mouth wide open, his arms flailing and his legs high stepping. And yet he was one of the fastest runners the world had ever seen in 1924. Eric, otherwise called the Flying Scotsman, was born in 1902 to a Scottish missionary couple serving in China. It was during his time at Edinburgh University that his true athletic abilities began to gain notoriety, and it became clear that Eric would be a contender in the 1924 Olympic Games. Perhaps you know about Eric Little from the movie about him, Chariots of Fire. If you've seen the movie, you know that Eric ran for the glory of God, and that when he won for the glory of God. Perhaps you remember this quote from the movie in which Eric says, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." Eric used his athletic ability as an opportunity to preach the gospel. After deepening his faith during a Wesleyan revival meeting in Scotland, he began to travel with the tent meetings. He would, during the week, set up races with all the young men in town, soundly beat them on Saturday, and then invite them to the rally that evening. He would then speak about how the life of faith is like a race, and he would tell them that we are to honor God with our lives, every aspect of it. Eric believed that even in his running, he was able to honor God. And in fact, Eric was able to honor God through his running, for what the world most remembers about Eric Little is that he refused to take part in the 100-meter race in those Olympic Games. Why? Because the qualifying heats took place on Sunday. Even after being called a traitor to Scottish sporting by the press, hearing of all the disappointment from friends and classmates and fellow athletes, receiving political pressure even from the Prince of Wales, he was not deterred from his conviction that it would not be possible to run for the glory of God at the same time he was running on the Lord's Day. Eric held fast in his convictions. He withdrew from that competition, surrendering one of Great Britain's certain gold medals in those Olympic Games. Now, while Eric was unable to run in the 100 meter, which was by far his best race, he was able to completely upset the competition in the 400 meter by not only beating the favorites for the race by more than 15 feet, but also by setting a new world record. When asked how he knew where the finish line was, despite his unconventional way of running with his head back and his mouth open, Eric replied, "The Lord guides me. The Lord guides me." When asked the secret of his success, he said, "I run the first 200 meters as fast as I can. Then, with God's help, I run harder." Eric's unwillingness to compromise his faith was a demonstration of his philosophy of life. Eric's philosophy of life he would later condense to a simple phrase he would use during his work on the mission field in China later in life. It was a simple phrase, complete surrender. Complete surrender. Eric believed there was no higher goal than serving God. There was no political or national allegiance that was greater than his allegiance to the kingdom of God. And in the movie, when the Prince of Wales attempts to pressure him to compromise his convictions in order to run in those qualifying heats, Eric replies by saying these words, "God made countries, God makes kings, and the rules by which they govern. And those rules say that the Sabbath is his. And I, for one, intend to keep it that way." When the Prince of Wales says, "There are times when we are asked to make sacrifices in the name of that loyalty, and without them our allegiance is worthless. As I see it for you, this is such a time." Eric replied by saying, "Sir, God knows I love my country, but I can't make that sacrifice." Today is a holiday in the Christian calendar that I think Eric Little would have loved. It's a day when we remember that Jesus is Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky. We're reminded that the heavens are his tabernacles and that the universe declares his majesty. On Christ the King Sunday, we are reminded that Jesus was not just a baby born in a manger, nor was he just a man hanging on a cross. For while Jesus was fully human, we also know that he was fully divine. He is Lord of creation, Lord of the earth, Lord of the land and the sea. He was Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords he will be. The Flying Scotsman understood his allegiance to the kingdom of God. He understood that God came first and king came second. And in fact, later in life, Eric followed the call of God into remote mission areas in China, even though it meant leaving his wife and children behind. God first, family second. Oh, I know. Sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? We're told to put ourselves first, and then our family, and then our faith somewhere else later down that list of priorities. Everyone is trying to claim a piece of our time, the church, our jobs, our families, our toys, our country, and more. It's a wonder we have any time or we have energy left to follow hard after God. How can we possibly claim to be citizens of his kingdom when we have so many competing allegiances? Jesus once took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi to ask them an important question. "Who do people say that I am?" he asked them. And after hearing their answers, he asked them an even more important question. "Who do you say that I am? Do you think I'm just a good rabbi? A teacher who has a new and unique interpretation of Torah? Do you think I'm a prophet or one of the patriarchs?" Oh, Jesus didn't ask all of those underlying questions, but they were implied. But Peter answers with a confession that will be repeated for all of eternity. "You are Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." I want you to note something this morning. Peter moves beyond the confession that Jesus is Messiah. You see, there were lots of lowercase messiahs or anointed ones throughout Hebrew history. Kings were anointed ones. Prophets and priests were anointed ones. No, see, Peter further clarifies his confession by putting a sort of a capital M on the word Messiah. And he says these words at the end of his sentence. He says, "You are the Son of the living God." In other words, Jesus is more than just a good man, more than just a great rabbi, a good teacher. Jesus is divine, the Son of the living God. Pontius Pilate must come to terms with these claims during the trials of Jesus before his crucifixion. I invite you to hear our gospel lesson today, found in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.' Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' 'But we have no right to execute anyone,' the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Is that your own idea?' Jesus asked. 'Or did others talk to you about me?' 'Am I a Jew?' Pilate replied. 'It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?' Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place.' 'You are a king then,' said Pilate. Jesus answered, 'You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me.' 'What is truth?' Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'No, not him. Give us Barabbas.' Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Poor Pilate. Pilate's not a Jew. Pilate's not used to engaging in dialogue with rabbis. Question, 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 answer. You know, Pilate doesn't do that game. That's not his cup of tea. He doesn't know how to handle Jesus. If Jesus had just walked in there and said, 'I'm the rightful king of Jerusalem,' instead of Herod, Pilate's solution would have been obvious. Had Jesus come and said, 'I'm prepared, I've got a great army, we're going to overthrow Rome and liberate Israel,' Pilate's course of action would have been set for him. But instead, Jesus, in true rabbinic fashion, engages Pilate in dialogue about the claims of his kingship. Jesus claims that his kingdom is not of this world. This is not a kingdom of weapons or a kingdom of armies. In short, this kingdom that Jesus speaks of is one that is completely foreign to Pilate's understanding of what a kingdom ought to look like. B.W. Johnson, author of the explanatory notes in The People's New Testament, wrote these words, "It would be hard for Pilate to form any conception of a kingdom not of this world, a kingdom of which the subjects did not fight with carnal weapons to defend its king or to extend its borders. He was a soldier and the representative of a monarch whose power rested on the sword. But such a kingdom was Christ's. It was not of this world, did not spring from it, was heavenly in its origin, and hence his servants would not fight that he should not be delivered to the Jews. Christ's kingdom is supernatural, not of human origin. It is in the world, but not worldly. It is maintained not by carnal weapons, but by spiritual and moral means." End of quote. It is this kingdom to which all Christians belong. Those who have confessed their sins by faith, believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, are adopted sons and daughters of the King. You are a child of the King. When we talk like this, we realize that perhaps, just maybe, we need an attitude adjustment. Too often our focus is on the physical problems we face instead of the spiritual realities around us. When we go through trials and tribulations, we forget that we are a prayer away from our Heavenly Father. We see the things that we don't have, forgetting the many blessings that we do have. Eric Little would tell us that our attitude adjustment needs to be one of complete surrender. Complete surrender to the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. For when we truly surrender ourselves to His Lordship, our priorities change. Our perspective shifts. We no longer are concerned with the things that we want. We look instead for ways to meet the needs of others. We become able to forgive those who have sinned against us because we see Christ who forgave those who crucified Him. We delight ourselves not in rumors or in gossip, but we delight ourselves in the truth that sets us free. You see, complete surrender means that we give every aspect of our lives to Christ and His service. Whatever it is you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever it is you do, from the most mundane task to the highest spiritual calling, is to be an offering upon God's altar. Eugene Peterson translates Paul's words to the Romans this way, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Folks, if Eric Little can run races for the glory of God, you too can do your job. You too can do your calling. You too can care for your family, interact with your neighbors, and live your life in such a way that it is all done for the glory of God. Simply do it all with complete surrender to Christ the King. In a moment, we will join together in the celebration of the sacrament of Holy Communion. As we feast at His table, His banqueting table, we are called upon to make a bold statement. For in the eating of this spiritual food, we are in a sense swearing our allegiance to the spiritual kingdom of Christ. We recognize there is no king, president, governor, or ruler who holds greater claim to us than does Christ. We acknowledge that our jobs, our families, our social responsibilities, and yes, even our church, cannot preempt the requirements of citizenship in the kingdom of God. For in Christ the King Sunday, we are called not simply to acknowledge that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but to say, He is my King. He is my Lord. He is not simply the Lord of the universe, the land, and the sea, but He is Lord of my life. When we acknowledge His kingship in our lives, then we may feast at the King's banqueting table and be fed by His food. Let me remind you today that this table is not my table. I do not get to decide who may feast at it and who may not. But let me remind you of this. It is His table. And He invites to it those who have made Him Savior and King of their lives. Your participation in this feast is not to be taken lightly, but with sincerity of heart. For when you dine at the table of the King, it is expected that you will serve Him all the days of your life. In preparation for our celebration of communion, I'm going to invite us to affirm our faith together. In the reading of the Apostles' Creed, it'll be on the screen or at number 8 in your hymnals. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.